The following sermon is by Manny Alanese, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel in Northwest San Antonio, Texas. For more information, for prayer, or to support us financially, please visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969.
Set the trumpet to your lips. This is the place and the time of God's calling. Let us prepare our hearts to hear God's truth through the preaching of His word, which begins with prayer. Let us pray together. Almighty Father, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes so that we may see the wonders of your word. And give us grace so that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. A long time ago, maybe not that long ago, but some would say a long time ago when I was 12, I remember our entire family experiencing the tremendous fury of God. The tremendous fury of God. We endured a tremendous, powerful wind during the May 11th, 1970 tornado. I remember the event clearly because it left such an impression on me. I recall it was another stormy spring day in Lubbock, Texas. Every day it seemed that I had tornado warnings and tornado watches. It always stormed, the wind always blew. But this day was a little different. When it got dark that day, a hailstorm blew through. Hail like last night, but worse. And after the hailstorm blew through, it kind of settled down and it quieted down. And I don't remember, you may remember that the lights went off or not. I don't remember. But my dad went out there. And the neighbors were out there because our dad told us later. The neighbors were out there and it was in the dark, looking at what kind of damage the hail did. So my dad had a towel on his head. So did the neighbors. He had to put a towel on his head because the hail would come down. If they were caught out there, they would, you know, get hit by the hail. So he was out there assessing the damage to the house. All the rest of us, the rest of the nine of us, were with our mom. Our mom was included in the nine. We were inside the house. We were all huddled in a hole in the house. I don't know if you recall, some of the old houses had electric heaters on the floor. Well, Dad finally took that heater out. I think he took it out because we kept stepping on it when we were walking barefooted and it was on. But anyway, so he took it out and there was a grill. But if you took the grill off, there was a hole in the floor. And that's where we were all at because of the tornado warning. And so we were all huddled in there, waiting around. We had a mattress, one of the mattresses we were holding on to because we're ready in case something happened, we're going to cover ourselves with that mattress. Then all of a sudden, my dad comes back running and he jumps in there and he says, "It's coming. It's coming. It's coming." And it came. It sounded like a locomotive, a train hitting the house. I remember the doors just kind of blew open. My ears popped. Then the power of the wind was upon us. It was terrifying. The wind was so powerful, it was trying to blow or suck. It was tugging on the mattress as we all held on to it. It was tugging, all of us. It was just tugging and tugging, wanting to pull that mattress off of us. It was terrifying. But it was over in a couple of minutes. It just seemed like a lifetime. After it was over, it was quiet. And we went outside and the damage was devastating. The damage to our house was not compared to the others, it wasn't major, but there was damage. There was houses out there that were missing roofs. There was debris everywhere. There was trees down. It was just disaster everywhere. I remember the next day we went to our grandpa's house on the other side of town. We drove, my dad was driving, we were with him, and he drove by the Texas Tech campus. Jones Stadium, where they play the football games, it had like those big old lights. They towered 100 feet in the air, big lights that would light up the stadium at night. They were bent in half. All of them were bent in half by the tremendous power of the whirlwind or the storm or the tornado that actually hit. It was amazing. It was devastating. Well, that is basically the spiritual whirlwind or the spiritual devastation that's being spoken about in the passage we just had read, chapter 8 of Hosea. The people of Hosea's time had forgotten God. But better translated, or better said, they didn't forget God, because no one forgets God. They neglected God. They neglected God. And they were about to reap the consequences of that neglect. Remember what's going on. Verse 7 tells us, of our passage today, tells us that they sow the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. They will sow the wind, but they will reap the whirlwind. Let's get into this. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of the Old Testament book of the prophet Hosea. Today, we can clearly see that God has reached the limits of his patience. The prophet has been telling the people, repent, repent, come back to God. They're saying, what are you talking about? We never left. We still worship. You know, we talked about this last Sunday. We still worship. We're still sacrificing animals when we sin. We're still doing the things we're supposed to do. And the prophet saying, thus says the Lord, you're not. Your worship is empty. It is empty worship. That's what it means when it says, when you sow the wind. Try to sow the wind. You try to sow the wind like there's nothing there. It's empty. And that's what God is telling them. Your worship, your religion, you're just doing religion. It's empty. So you will reap the whirlwind. And that is the wrath of God. This is their warning. And verse 7 says it really plainly and clearly. The chapter starts off with God saying, sound a trumpet. Well, why would they sound a trumpet? Well, in the wilderness, when the nation of Israel would go through the wilderness being led by Moses, they would sound the trumpets. And when it was time to move, they would sound the trumpets. They would follow the cloud, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud in the day. But here God is saying, sound a trumpet. Sound a trumpet because I have judgment to pass on my people. So he's trying to get their attention. This is a trumpet of destruction against the people of Israel. Now, what had they done to deserve this? What have they done? Well, guess what? They sinned. They sinned against God. But how? How had they sinned against God? Well, they had sinned against God the way you and I sin against God today. Same. The same way. Verse 1 tells us how they did it, what they did. It's bringing down this judgment from God. Well, let me ask you this. What is sin? What is sin? What is your definition of sin? Well, somebody like Jordan Wright, who's a studied man, he knows the old orthodoxy of sin. What is the old orthodoxy of sin? Well, it's basically what the Westminster Catechism says. It's basically the transgression of any law of God. That's the old orthodoxy. You know what the new orthodoxy is for the definition of sin? The new orthodoxy for the definition of sin is that sin is the breaking of our covenant with God. What's that? Like many, Pastor Manny, how can I break my covenant with God? What that means is that you're breaking your relationship with God. That's a sin. So what is the definition of sin? That's what verse 1 tells us. Verse 1 tells us that they have transgressed my covenant, meaning they have broken my covenant, that they no longer have a relationship with God, and they have rebelled against my law. It's not one or the other, it's both. They go hand in hand. If you break God's law, you have broken your covenant, you have broken your relationship with God. If you break your relationship with God, you obviously sin. Hand in hand. Hand in hand. One It's both. They go hand in hand. And it's not just for them. That applies for us today. Like, you can't be obedient to the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God and have no relationship with Him. We talked about that yesterday, we talked about that the other day. We can break our relationship with the church, but you cannot break your relationship with Christ if it's a true relationship. You can't do it. It's a personal relationship with God Himself. And here, it gets even deeper than that. In the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says this, tells this to us, His disciples. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do?" So there's a relationship, Jesus, relationship, our relationship with Christ. Well, how can you call Him Lord and not do what I'm calling you to do? Be obedient to the commandment. Be obedient to Him. So in our passage today, it is clear that God has rejected the worship of Israel, His people. He's rejected it. They're just going through the motions like we talked about last week. They're going through the motion. They're going through the process. They're making sacrifices, but their religion, they're doing religion, and that religion is empty. There's no relationship. There's no relationship with God. They're just going through the process. They're going through the motions, but it gets even worse, okay? That's bad enough. That's bad enough. But at the same time, they're worshiping other gods. They're worshiping other idols. They have synchronized other religions, so to speak, into the religion of God, Yahweh's religion. And they've kindled His anger against them. They're worshiping other gods at the same time. They're going through the motions. See, they recognize that they are the people of Yahweh. They're the people of God. So they know that God has His commands over them, or what He wants for them, His commandments, and they were to be obedient to that. But they're also worshiping idols, worshiping gods. And it talks about that in our passage in the chapter today. It talks about that they worshiped calves, bulls, calves. And that's during the time of Hosea. See, when it says that in Hosea, when he prophesies that, he's telling them, you're worshiping calves. You're worshiping cattle, bulls. That takes us back to Moses' time. Several centuries, 6 or 7 centuries before Hosea, that's Moses' time. When Moses was taking the people through the wilderness, you recall the story of the Exodus story in the wilderness, when Moses goes up the holy mountain to pray, to meet with God. God summoned him up the mountain. Well, listen, Moses was gone for 40 days. And during that time, the people were starting to get frustrated. They're thinking that Moses had abandoned them. They're weak. Their hope and their trust in God was weak. And they're angry because Moses hadn't shown up yet. He just left us out here. So then what do? You remember the story? What do? They go to Moses' brother Aaron, the high priest. They go to Aaron, and they're upset at Aaron, and they want Aaron to do something. What are you going to do? Moses has left us. What are you going to do? So what do you remember what Aaron does? They give Aaron gold and silver, and Aaron creates a calf, a golden calf. Remember? Golden calf, a bull. Some people refer to it as a bull, but it's a golden calf. Now, listen, here's where a lot of Christians get distorted here, okay? They're thinking, we would never do that. That's crazy. We would never do that. The reason that Aaron created this golden calf was that wasn't God. He never intended that golden calf to be Yahweh God. That was just going to be a symbol of God, of God's power, of God's strength. of God's potency. So a calf, a bull would do that, a strong bull. That's just a symbol, Yahweh. That's a symbol of God. That was his intent. And not only that, the people of that time, even of different religions, they would have gods riding on bulls, riding on a bull, standing on a bull, or other animals, even lightning bolts coming down from heaven. So what we're looking at here is Aaron is saying, okay, let me make something that's symbolic of God, the Almighty. And then he rides on the bull from heaven coming down in all his glory. Does that make sense to you? We misunderstand it thinking that they believe that was Yahweh. They did, but they didn't. They realized what was going on. That was symbolic of God. That wasn't supposed to be God. But what did they do? They had the best worship that's ever happened in the history of all worship. They started singing. Thousands of them gathered. They had already given gold and silver, so they tithed. They gathered, they sung, they were dancing, they bowed down to the idol, the bull. So forget it. Now they've lost track of the true and living God, the invisible God, and they're now worshiping an idol, the bull. So what happens? Well, Moses comes down the mountain. God sends him down, back down, and he sees this, and he's appalled. He's appalled, and his rage comes out. He's thinking, "What are they doing here?" He becomes so angry that he destroys the calf, the golden calf. He burns it to the ground, and then after he burns it, he grinds it to powder. And then after he grinds it to powder, he gets it and he throws it in the water. And then after that, he gets all the people that were worshiping that idol and he makes them drink that. He makes them drink the water, which was contaminated now by this dust of gold and whatever else. Why did Moses do that? The intent was to show the seriousness of the sin that they committed. It was intended to show the seriousness of worshiping idols. The severity. Can you imagine drinking that? And the next time you want to worship an idol, you go, "Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't taste good at all. Maybe I better not do that." It was severe. It was severe. But here it is today. Now, why are we studying this? Because it's going on today. There are people that worship idols. Oh, man, they don't worship idols. They don't. They do. But not just other religions, because there are religions that worship nature. They worship the creature or the creation rather than creator. But what about Christianity? Well, there are people that will worship sacred things. They're sacred, they're set aside, they're holy, because they're used in worship. The cross of Christ. What is that symbolic? Any true Christian, what is that symbolic of? What our Savior did for us. That's very sacred to us, very sacred to us. But we don't go over there and worship a piece of wood. We're not to pray to a piece of wood. That's what they did in Moses' time. That's what you're doing in Hosea's time. We're to remember, sure, I mean, we can have sacred art. That's okay. We don't bow down and worship it. We don't pray to it. We don't pray to statues. That is an abomination to God. This is not made up stuff. We're hearing it here. We're seeing it here. There are some people that will do that. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Understand what I'm saying. To have a cross in your church is great. It's symbolic of what our Lord and Savior did for us. We never forget that. It would cause us to drop to our knees and pray to Him, but not to the piece of wood or a statue or even a candle or anything. We don't do that. You're not called to do that. Again, it is an abomination to the Lord. Excuse me, the Lord. If we do something like that, our religion is empty because we've lost relationship with Christ. Relationship with Christ. But so it goes on today, and God in our passage is telling the people that their worship is useless. They're just doing religion because their relationship has been severed from God because they were worshiping idols. And back in Moses' time, it was an idol of a bull that Aaron created. Verse 7, it says that they sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. The religious act is empty. The wind, the whirlwind is the wrath of God Himself. They were going to reap what they sowed, right? You reap what you sow. You sow that, you're going to reap it. God sends them into exile. And we know the story because we got the story. How did they come to doing this? How did they get to this point? I'm talking about the people in the passage. Well, their parents showed them how to do it, and their foreparents showed them how to do it. And it goes all the way back, centuries. And God had come to the limits of His patience. They were doing what they were taught to do by people they trusted. But it went against God's word. And not only that, they now had a prophet that spoke for God who warned them not to do that because they were breaking relationship. They were breaking covenant with God. God has to stop the circle of sin. It's a cycle of sin. When God gets to the point of His anger kindles so much that He has to stop the cycle of sin in our lives. And He does. Even for His people. He may send us in exile. Again, why is this important to us? Well, it's important because there is a Christless Christianity going on today in churches. A Christless Christianity that preaches a Christless gospel. A Christless gospel is being preached. You've heard of the Christless gospel. I mean, in other words, there's no Christ. A Christless gospel means nobody sins. No, nobody sins. There is no sin. Yeah, you do what you want to do. You be who you are. There is no sin. There is no right and wrong in a Christless gospel. That is called Christless Christianity. In a Christless gospel, there is no morality. A Christless gospel is not found in the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of morality. He gave the commandments, tell us, thou shalt not, that's a God of morality, you shall not. He distinguishes right from wrong. Yeah, today in our society, there's not just no right and wrong. What you want to do, it's like, hey, you're happy, you're not hurting anybody, right? That's the way of the world. You, Christian, are a bigot if you tell them that they're wrong in what they're doing, and you're just sharing the gospel with them. You look, we cannot judge them, and we don't want to judge them, but in our love, we share the gospel. The gospel, not the Christless gospel, we share the real gospel of who Christ is and why He had to come, and that there is sin in the world. See, if there's no sin in the world, we don't need a Savior. Hey, well, there we go. You're not, nobody sins. Everybody's okay. Well, you don't need a savior. Well, why do you need Jesus? You don't need Jesus. But there are churches that are preaching that, and they're packed. And they're packed because if they preach the gospel, the real gospel, they're going to lose people. And they forgot who it's all about. But you haven't. You haven't. You know him. A Christless gospel is an empty religion. And if you sow a Christless gospel, you will reap the wrath of God. Judgment. He's going to judge you. He's not going to save you because you don't have Christ. You don't have a Christ. So that's the question. That's the question for us today, each of us. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I know Jesus. I know he is. He died for my sins. I know he's in the Bible. He was wonderful. No, okay, but do you have a covenant with him? Meaning that he is your king. You answer to him. Even better than that, okay? Because we sometimes we think about and we have to answer, we have to obey. Yes, you do. But see, that's nothing compared to the love. His love for you personally. How he loves you and cares about you and watches over you and has blessed you. And he's come into your household and he's blessed your entire household. And he watches over you. And he may allow a trial to come into your life, but he's there because he wants you to grow in your trust and your relationship with him. That is a God of love. That's a God of love. He's promising you a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that's coming. And you'll be a part of that for all times. That is a God of love. Salvation is not in a religion. It is in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved by a Christless gospel. Those who sow the wind of a Christless gospel will reap the whirlwind of God's wrath if you're in Christ. If Christ is your Savior, and he is, you have that relationship. There's comfort. And what happens when you stumble? Notice I said when you stumble, because you will, we do. What are we called to do? Repent. He loves you. Repent. Return to him. And he will welcome you. Now, if you're not in Christ, well, it's not too late. The storm's coming. Judgment is coming. So it's not too late for you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Manny Alaniz, pastor at St. Stephen's Chapel. For more information about our church, visit our website at ststephenschapel.org or call us at 210-241-5969. Please join us prayerfully and financially as we seek to glorify God by preaching his word and spreading the gospel of grace in boldness and selflessness.